But sometimes somebody will say something to you that just sticks with you. And we all have received encouragement or sometimes it could be discouragement that someone has said to us. But things that stick with us, that transform us, and that's kind of the idea behind this lesson here. I don't know if you can see the small print there. It's kind of small in there, but it says 13 life-changing passages every Christian should know. And these are things in the Bible. A lot of them are familiar passages. If you've been saved any amount of time, you might be familiar with these passages. You might even have them committed to memory. But I would challenge you today that even if you know the verse or you've even memorized it, that you look at it in a fresh perspective and apply it or reapply it to your life. And that's the idea behind the lesson today. I want to start with this statement. I think it's a very good statement. This was a quote by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He said, "Every great Christian who did anything for God at some point in their life came under the dominating power of a biblical truth." You can call it a come to Jesus moment. You can call it an awakening, whatever you want to call it. But at some point in your life, hopefully, for all of us, you have come under the influence of some biblical truth. It had dominating power over you that just said, wow. And it could have caused, for instance, that would be true in salvation. We came under the truth of what it means to be saved. It's more than just knowing that God is in heaven, that there is a God. It's much more than that, of course. It could be the time, like in my own life, when I was called to preach. It could be a time when you just said, you know what, Lord? Whatever you want me to do. So there's lots of angles, there are lots of ways it could fit, but every Christian who really does anything for the Lord will have come under the dominating influence or power of a biblical truth, and that is so, so true. Let's go on to this next thing here. Based upon that profound statement, if we want to do something for God, big for God, we will have to allow biblical truths to transform our lives. Now you can see how we're kind of leading toward the direction of what this series is all about. We want to use these truths in Scripture, and these are some basic truths. Most of us will probably know them. Most of us may even have them committed to memory. But we really need to allow them to dominate us, to impact us, to have an influence over us so that we can do something for the Lord. After all, that's why we're here, isn't it? If God doesn't want us to do anything, take us to heaven. But if we're breathing and living and our heart's beating, God has something for us to do. And He allows Scripture to influence us to do those very things. So let's go ahead and read our Scripture verse here before we get too much further. It's Romans chapter 12. Again, this is a familiar passage for most. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," and here it is, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your," what? "Reasonable service." It's interesting that Paul threw that word in there because Paul's trying to influence us by that word to say, look, this is only reasonable that you would do this. Do what? That you would present your body a living sacrifice. After all that God has done for us, this is the only reasonable thing that we should do. So as Christians, according to this verse, God has called us to be living sacrifices. He has called us to be living sacrifices. Which is really, this calling is greater, far greater than anything we could do in this world. It's sacrificing ourselves to Him, surrendering ourselves to Him, and allowing Him to work in our lives, to impact us through the Word of God that influences us to do something for Him. Now, living sacrifice and the word surrender, we might in some ways interchange those words, but the words that Paul uses here is living sacrifice. And so we're going to look at a couple, two or three things here, what it means to be a living sacrifice, how do we do it, what are the ramifications of it, etc. Those are some of the things in the lesson today. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and get into our outline. So first of all, we're going to have to consider, what is the meaning of this? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What exactly is Paul telling us? And I guess the first question we need to ask is, well, what do we think of when we think of the word sacrifice? What comes to mind? Well, automatically our mind goes to the Old Testament. We begin to think about sacrifices that the children of Israel were instructed to present. We often think of lambs, turtle doves, even goats sometimes. We think of animals, right? That's a sacrifice. Not only animals, but dead animals. And so when Paul begins instructing and teaching about this concept of a living sacrifice, I'm sure the people were kind of like scratching their heads saying, wait a minute, we're very familiar with sacrificial lambs and such, but they're dead, and we don't really understand what this living sacrifice means. And so those first century readers and that first century audience maybe had some difficulty of understanding what it really meant. But let's talk about it a little bit. First of all, the living. We're talking about a living sacrifice, so let's talk about the living part of it here. Let me give you the statement, actually. The Old Testament law required dead animal sacrifices. And this could be a whole other lesson, we can't go into it, but obviously that was symbolic. It was pictorial. It was a picture of what one day, the great sacrifice, who was that? Jesus Christ. It was all a picture of His coming and the great sacrifice that He would give by giving His own life on an old rugged cross. And so they had these dead animal sacrifices. But after Jesus shed His blood, which was the final sacrifice, once and for all, He now asks you and I to give our lives to Him in obedience as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Now let me give you the verse here. You'll jot this reference down on your notes. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. This is Old Testament now. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You'll remember the Israelites were instructed to place the blood when they were fleeing Egypt after the captivity there. They were instructed to place blood on the doorposts and lentils of the door, and always it was the blood. Jesus, or the Lord, told them, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We sing a song like that. And so it is the blood that makes atonement. Of course, it's the blood of Jesus that makes atonement. So let's turn to Hebrews 9. Hold your place there. We'll come right back to Romans. Hebrews 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His, just Jesus, His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then skip down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so this chapter talks about the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood that He shed, and that was the final offering. And it was a once and for all thing. So praise the Lord for that. Back to Romans chapter 12. Also, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So once Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross, He had fulfilled all the law that we would see in the Old Testament, and there was no more need to sacrifice the blood of animals. Amen. So that's gives us a clue about the living. Let's talk next about the next word, the sacrifice. So the living and then the sacrifice. To present your bodies a living sacrifice is an act of worship. When the Old Testament Jews were sacrificing that animal, all that whole procedure was an act of worship to Jehovah God. And so they would. This was an act of worship. Furthermore, true worship is about sacrificing. So, sacrifice was worship. True worship is about sacrificing. When we sacrifice and give our tithes and offerings, that's an act of worship. All of this ties together. So, anytime there's sacrifice, it's worship. And so on. Let's look at this passage here. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him. And so there you see another form of worship. He calls it the sacrifice of praise. And that's the praise, of course, coming off of our lips to Him. By sacrificing your life to the Lord, you are showing Him that you love Him so much that you are willing to give all that you are to Him. You love Him so much, you're willing to give all that you are to Him. In other words, we are putting our trust in His plans and His purposes for our lives. Okay, so that's the idea of the meaning of living sacrifice. It doesn't mean that God wants us to put ourselves on an altar and kill ourselves like the Old Testament animals. No, not at all. He just wants us to be available for His use, surrendered to Him. That's a living sacrifice. And let's move on to the next thing here. So that's the meaning. The motivation of being a living sacrifice. What is the motivation for doing it? Well, often before we understand what something is, we must consider what it is not. And that's what we're going to do here. So, and that's letter A. So our motivation, what is it? Well, what our motivation is not. What our motivation is not. And that is this. Our motivation for being a living sacrifice is not to gain the approval of Christ. As His children, we are already accepted in His sight. Amen? Now, that sometimes that goes against our natural thinking. Just like human beings are works orientated towards salvation, in other words, the natural human thinks, I've got to do something to earn my way to heaven. And whatever that may be, going to church or giving to charity or trying to keep the Ten Commandments, do. I do this, I do that, trying to gain favor in God's eyes. Well, that is impossible. The only way we get ourselves to heaven is through the cross, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, putting our faith and trust in what He's already done. Did you know there's only two religions in the whole world? Do and done. All the religions think you have to do this, do that, and try to get yourself to heaven. Well, the religion we believe in is a done religion. God's already done everything that needs to be done to get us to heaven. We just need to place our trust in Him. And so we don't. And that same concept passes over into this idea: once we're already a Christian, once we're already saved, sometimes if we're not careful, we think we have to earn God's favor. Oh, well, I've got to do this. I've got to make sure I go to church. I've got to make sure I read my Bible so God will be happy with me. Listen, God, you are totally accepted in the Beloved, Paul said. You can't earn His favor. You already have His favor. And that's an important concept to understand. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, just back a few chapters. Verse 35, Romans 8:35 says, this is a great passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or we can say His acceptance or His favor, right? His love. Well, it says, let me find my place again here. Shall tribulation? The answer is no. What's the next word? Distress? No. I'm adding that no, obviously. It's not in Scripture. Persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? Or no. Or peril? No. Sword? No. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ, through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Wow. Wow. And so we have His acceptance as His children. That's very important to understand. Well, our motivation also is not because of obligation. That's an interesting one. Why would I present myself a living sacrifice or surrender fully to the Lord? Well, I guess He expects me to. I'm obligated to do it. No, we're not obligated. In fact, it says there, He never asks us to pay Him back for our debt. What debt am I talking about? Your credit card debt? No. No, your sin debt. We had a sin debt that we could not... How's that song go? I owed a debt I couldn't pay, right? He owed a debt. How's that go now? Sarah, help me out. He paid a debt He did not owe. What's the next part? I owed a debt that I could not pay. There you go. I'm the song leader, right? Can you tell? No, I'm not song leader right now. I'm teacher. So I have a way out. No, that's very important. So we're not obligated. He never asks us to pay Him back. But He does want us just to be a living sacrifice, just to love Him and give ourselves like that. Our motivation to serve Christ, this isn't the is part, but I wanted to put this in here. Our motivation to serve Christ comes from our relationship. We have a relationship with Christ. You ever hear people say, and it's a good statement, I don't want to talk to you about religion, I want to talk to you about a relationship. What we do is not... I mean, I know there's religions out there, and in a sense, we're religion, I understand that, but it's not about religion, it's about a relationship that we have, a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and it's a relationship. And because of that, I'm motivated. I'm motivated to help my wife around the house, to give her a big kiss, to give her a hug, to help vacuum, to help wash the dishes, to help with the meal or whatever. Why? Because I have a relationship with her. We have this beautiful relationship. And because of that, I want to serve. I want to be a blessing. Well, that's the same way with the Lord. I have a relationship with Him, and so that motivates me. Not only that, but gratitude. Lord, thank You for what You've done for me. You saved my soul from an eternal hell. I have gratitude for that. And then, of course, love, which goes back to the relationship, really. But those are important motivations. Let's go on to letter B here. So our motivation is not because of obligation. Or because we're trying to gain God's approval. So let's look at what it is then. Well, Romans 6 says this, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So we believe that we had a debt so great, we just said this a moment ago, that we could never pay it. That's where that song comes in. That song that I couldn't sing. But because of His selfless love for us, this is a long one, Jesus died to pay that debt. That is our motivation for being a living sacrifice. It's Christ's finished work on the cross. That is our motivation. And almost you want to say, well, isn't that gratitude? Well, isn't that obligation? No, I just think it's gratitude. Lord, you were so selfless that you gave yourself for me and many others. That you paid a debt that preacher just taught last week on that servant that paid a debt he could not pay. He had no way to pay it. And then he went out, of course, got the other guy by the throat for a little debt that he had. But this great debt that we simply could not pay, the sin debt. And through Christ's selfless love, He paid it for us. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I have a heart of gratitude for my Lord. And because of that, I'm more willing to say, Lord, you know what? Whatever you want me to do. You died for me. I can live for you. And whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. And that's kind of really the bottom line of a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want. And we could sum it up in a nutshell, I guess, by saying it that way. Let's move on now to number 3 here. Number 3, the method of being a living sacrifice. The method. So how do we exactly do this? What does it mean? How do we exactly present our bodies a living sacrifice? And not only that, what are the implications? If I do surrender my life to the Lord fully, what does that mean? What's going to come of that? So let's look at a couple things here. Letter A. Well, first of all, it is a specific event. It's a specific event. I don't know about you, but I've met people when I'm out witnessing or soul winning, talking to folks. I've had people say this to me when I ask them, have you ever been saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Are you 100% sure that one day when you die, you'll go straight to heaven? You get a lot of answers to that question, but I have had people say, oh, I get saved every day. It's like, yeah, okay. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. It's like right away, your alarm bells are going off in your head. You try to maintain a cool composure, but you're thinking, ooh, that's not a good answer. But just like salvation, there was a specific day that it happened, right? Just like this right here on my finger. This ring doesn't make me married, but it shows you that I am married. And it reminds me that there was a specific day. In fact, that day is November 17th, 2001, that I married my wife. I don't say I get married every day. I don't say I've always been married. No, there was a day that it happened. And just like that, there was a day that I received Christ as my Savior. In fact, that day was January the 3rd, 1983. I asked Christ to save me. Well, similar to that, this surrender, this living sacrifice, ought to have a specific time. Now, not to be confused with the ongoing, everyday yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's different. Because we could almost say, well, shouldn't we surrender to the Lord every day or be a living sacrifice every day? Well, in that sense, I see what you're saying, that we do need to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God on a daily basis, and yea, many times a day. OK, continually yield to Him. But I think what we're saying here about this living sacrifice is a one-time event, a specific event that says, Lord, I'm Yours. And whatever You want, You've got it. You've got me. That ought to happen in every Christian's life at some point. And it should impact you. And it should be something that you do and you never go back on it. You don't change your mind. You say, Lord, I'm Yours. Whatever You have me to do, I'm willing to do it. That's really it in a nutshell. That's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And let's look at it a little further here. Just like we had a specific day when we trusted Christ for salvation, we should have a specific day when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, so it's a specific event. Let's move on. Letter B. Not only that, it is a significant event. Oh, yeah. This is a significant event. This isn't just a fly-by-night, yeah, okay, Lord, whatever You want. We say that to people, yeah, whatever You want. Sometimes we say it sarcastically, yeah, whatever. Whatever You want. Oh, don't say that to the Lord. Don't say that to the Lord, but more fully cognizant of what you're saying with a sincere heart, Lord, whatever You want. I'm serious about that. Whatever You want from me, I'm Yours. And it can be very significant. Of course, there's other decisions in life that we're going to make. After salvation, a lot of decisions we make. But presenting our bodies is one of the most significant ones. When we make this commitment, it's a commitment, then it will impact us for the rest of our lives. This single decision. After that, of course, Satan will try to distract you. Satan will try to take you a different path. Satan will try to get you to go back on what you've done. But when there's a specific day and it becomes a significant day, then in your mind, when Satan shows up to tempt you or to try to get you to do something different, your mind goes back to that day. No. I'm surrendered to the Lord. I presented my body a living sacrifice. Satan, you get out of here. Just like when Satan tries to tell us, maybe you're not saved. After all, Christians don't do that. And you can begin doubting and say, wait a minute. I'm going back to that day when I remember accepting Christ as my Savior. Yeah, no, I'm saved. Satan, you get out of here. And so that'll help us. It impacts us for life. And I'll say another thing about that here in a moment. Here's some promises to claim after we do present our bodies a living sacrifice, because Satan will come. He will try to mess with us. Well, the Lord will be with us the whole time. From the moment you surrender, the rest of your life, the Lord's with you. And here's a passage for that. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee, and He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Great promise. Here's another promise. The devil will flee from you if you resist him. Did you know that? All you have to do is resist. Stand up against him. Now, we can't fight him. He's stronger than we are, but we can resist. We can claim Scripture, as Jesus did in the wilderness, Matthew 4. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, which is what we're talking about in this lesson. Then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A third promise that we have is that the Lord will always provide a way for you to be victorious over any temptation. And that's this great passage, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, your temptation isn't any different than any other guy's. God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. In other words, He won't give you more than you can handle. But with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So God always gives us the escape route. Now, after having said all we've said about living sacrifice, you may be thinking in the back of your mind, yeah, Brother Kelly, but I don't have any desire to be a preacher. I don't have any desire to be a missionary. I don't know if I'm going to be I don't have any desire to be an evangelist. Well, let's put this one down. Surrendering your life or this living sacrifice to the Lord does not necessarily mean that you will be in full-time ministry. That's not what it means. But could it mean that? Oh, yeah. Could mean that, but doesn't necessarily mean it. Let's say it this way. No matter what your vocation in life, God just wants to know that you are fully surrendered to Him. Amen? I remember when we were in Bible college, when I say we, I'm talking about Preacher and I. I remember a specific year, we had a missions conference at the college. And I don't think at that time, it was early in our college career. We were there a long time. for the length of time we were there, we should have PhD after our name, but we don't have that. one particular year we had a missions conference. I don't know if I knew what direction the Lord wanted me to go yet. I don't think I did. I just knew that I was called to preach. And the big missions conference we had, it was very enjoyable. It was moving. It was convicting. You know, all the things that you would expect from a big conference. But this isn't totally in line with this, but sort of. But I remember when they gave an invitation a certain day, and we sat up in the balcony, so I had to make the trek from the balcony, across the balcony, down the stairs, and then all the way to the front of the auditorium to get to the altar. And I knelt at the altar and I just said this, and this is kind of the gist of what we're talking about here today. I said, Lord, I don't know if You want me to be a missionary, because that's what the whole conference was about. I have no idea if You want me to be a missionary or not, but I just want You to know, here it comes, I just want You to know that I'm Yours, and if You want me to go to the mission field, I will. And if You don't, that's okay too. In other words, I was just saying, Lord, whatever You want. See that? That's surrendering. That's the living sacrifice. That's saying, Lord, I belong to You, and You do with me whatever You please. If that means full-time service, okay. If that means turning wrenches but serving in my church, okay. If that means building houses or being a doctor or whatever the vocation is, but I'll be serving You in my local church, doing whatever You want me to do. That's surrender. That's living sacrifice. And so, and here I am 30-some years later, 40 almost. I haven't gone back on that. I haven't said, Lord, I don't think I meant what I said back yonder when I said, I'll do whatever You want. No, I stuck with it. So here's a good prayer that we could pray. Lord, I am willing to do anything You call me to do. I want to live my life in obedience to You, whatever that may be. You know, when Caleb, our son, was maturing in the Lord and growing and so forth, he began thinking about what to do. I didn't try to steer him. You know, obviously, as a full-time preacher or whatever, I could easily be like, oh, you know, steering him towards ministry, but I did not. I just simply said, Caleb, whatever the Lord would have you to do, that's what I want. He may have said, do you think I should go into ministry? I just said, just pray about it. Whatever God wants you to do, that's what I want you to do. If God wants you to be, I probably said some vocation, you know, a doctor, or He wants you to be a carpenter, or whatever I said. If that, you know, that's what God wants, I will be so happy and I'll support you in that. Just whatever God wants, you surrender to that. And that's what we do. Amen. I think we got the conclusion here and we'll be done. As a Christian, and of course this goes back to the title of the lesson, True Satisfaction from True Surrender or True Being a Living Sacrifice, whatever. As a Christian, you can find true satisfaction in life by being totally surrendered to God. Now, I hope you realize the gravity of that statement. Do you know people? Sorry, I'm going over a minute here, but let's just hang on for a second. You may know people who are unsatisfied in life. And they jump from this to that. They try this, they try that. They just can't find happiness. They're unsatisfied. I'm talking about believers. This is it. This is the key. It's because, my wife and I were discussing this morning, she shared a wonderful passage from Scripture. I said, oh, that fits right in with the lesson. It's because they've never surrendered or presented their body a living sacrifice to the Lord. Once you do that, this one-time thing, as we discussed, you'd be surprised the satisfaction that God sends your way. Just satisfaction with life. True satisfaction. And of course, total sacrifice brings total satisfaction, which basically is the title of the lesson. So when we do that surrender, we do that sacrifice, that in itself will bring us total satisfaction. Thank you, Lord.